internet. So here we go. So we're going to continue with our series on living by faith. We're coming to the end of this, actually. This is actually part like 15 or so. It's just been amazing how God has sustained us and given us these messages during this time. You can see that our subtitle today is Moses' graduation speech. This message is really aimed at primarily at our graduating class, either from high school or from college, because we recognize that this is a unique time and in a class, a graduating class like no other before, you know. So we'll get into that in a little bit. And what we've said to this point is we have looked at the life of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, living by faith, is that what we set up, the setup so far is that God does his best work in times of darkness, in times of the worst evil is when God kind of steps up and brings his A game, you know. So in the middle of all this, Moses being the central figure in the liberation of God's people from slavery, right? The Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt, and Moses is the one who comes at the right point, at the fullness of time, to become the deliverer out of captivity, out of slavery, out of bondage. And Moses being an example, a foreshadowing, a type, a preview, if you will, of Jesus who was to come, Jesus who would be the great liberator of all God's people from sin and death. And so we kind of, God's giving you the setup for what's coming later through the life of Moses. So we have a lot to learn here. Today we're going to kind of brush with broad strokes this life of Moses and the life lessons that we can take from him, because he was a guy who lived by faith. He started well, he lived well, and he finished well, and that's the goal for us. How many of you want to finish well in life? All right, so we got to live by faith to do that. We're going to look at these life lessons. So the beginning of the story is that, you know, things will look really bad, and yet in that darkest moment is when God does his best work. He sends Moses at the right time. And also then that to live by faith is to encounter the world as it is. We understand that the world is the way it is, but we live in such a way as it could be. That's what it means to live by faith, okay? So we're going to jump right into then the actual life of Moses today, Hebrews 11, 24 through 29. Again, I encourage you here or at home, take your Bibles, follow along with it, make notes in it. This is your roadmap for success. So I'll read along here, and when we get to the kind of the verses that I really want you to memorize or sink in, we'll talk about it, we'll say it together. We good with that? Great. All right. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So there's a lot there. I encourage you to go back this week, read Exodus, the first few chapters of Exodus, to get the full story, the context, everything that's happening here. A lot of good stuff, a lot of incredible stuff happening in the life of Moses. But we want to skip to the end, actually, of Moses' life for a second here, because we want to get this context and understand that Moses did a lot of great things, and he also did a lot of wrong things, right? He made a lot of mistakes in life, and he had some life-altering decisions that he made that cost him, all right? But I want you to hear this loud and clear. Mistakes do not define the overall impact of your life. Okay? Amen. All right? Here's how Moses ends, right? Moses ends. Deuteronomy 34. This is the end of his life. The Lord said to Moses, I have let you see it. What's it? The promised land. Moses, I have let you see the promised land but with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. We'll talk about the mistakes Moses made and why that prevented him from going into the promised land that would become the nation of Israel that was promised to Abraham thousands of years before. Moses can see it, but he's not going in. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Well, that's not a happy ending. Check this out, though. And he, God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim nor his vigor abated. Since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You want to talk about finishing well, that God himself, the creator of all things, personally handcrafted and took care of him at his passing. That's the kind of relationship that God had with Moses. He was special. I mean, how many even want a relationship like that with God? You know, that personal attention and devotion. God says, "This is my servant. This is my A game. This is the one. This is who you want to be like." Okay. So, I mean, we want to make a difference in life, right? That's the whole point. You want to make a difference in life. You want to go through life and say, "I contributed in some meaningful way. The world is better as a result of me being here, not worse off." That's really our heart's desire, because that's what's ingrained within us. That's the spirit that God has placed within us, to make this world a better place. Because we go back to Adam in the very beginning, God said, cultivate it, make it better, tend to it. So we're hardwired to do that, okay? We want this world to be a better place as a result of our actions and our influence. We want to begin well, we want to live well, we want to end well. Amen? Amen. All right. So the life of Moses shows us, and this is our main point, we're going to begin here and end here with this, that the life of Moses shows us that a life lived by faith will change the world and will invade the kingdom of darkness. There is no better legacy that you could have to your life than to do that. I thought I'd get an amen out of that. Well, you're chewing on it. Maybe you're not quite buying that yet. Frank, I'm chewing on that yet. Okay, fine. Let's see how we get there, right? Let's see how we get there. All right. Let me, think about, we go back to this, Moses standing on the mountaintop, looking across into the promised land. He's worked for 40 years to get to this place, 40 years to go back in Egypt, liberate the people through all these miracles and wonders, and then they stumble around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their stubbornness and their pride and Moses' own anger, which prevented him from going into the promised land. 40 years, he looks across and he can see it, but God says, you're not going to go there. How would you feel having worked for 40 years and then not get to participate in it? Right? The point here is that Moses breezes across the finish line to life. He could have been bitter and angry and resentful. God, I worked for all this time and I'm not getting to enjoy it. Where are you? Where's the fairness and all that? But what does it say? Moses, his vigor, his eye was not, his vision was not dimmed, his vigor not abated. 120 years old, he's raring to go. We're just getting started. God says, nope, you're done. Come on home, son. Your work here is finished, right? You want to breeze across the finish line of life. But after 40 years of working and not getting to enjoy it? How frustrating. I mean, Jenny's got a music project that's 17 years in the making now. And we're nearing the finish line, right? Amen? Nearing the finish line on that. Great. But you're like, oh my gosh. Can you imagine working all that time and then you not get to enjoy it? And that's why my heart goes out to the graduating class of 2020. You know, because I get it. You know, whether it's high school, 13 years of school, or college, 4, 6, 8 years, however many you're doing it. You know, you worked all that time and put all that effort and energy and toil and day after day and month after month and year after year, right? And graduation is the payoff. It's the big celebration. We get, yeah, the work's done. And that got taken from you because of the lockdown. And if it's not been taken, it's been altered considerably from what you were expecting, right? And so you could be like frustrated and like, man, where's the fairness, and become bitter. And so my heart goes out to you, but I want you to hear this loud and clear, right? The fact that your graduation doesn't look anything like what you're expecting doesn't take away from the accomplishment itself. You know, you're no less graduated. The diploma isn't invalid. It's good. It's just as different than what you thought, okay? So congratulations, class of 2020. These are all the names out there. All these folks here involved with the church through some, you know, at some point in their lives, and we're just happy and proud for you. And I'll say this again later, that I look ahead to the future. I do not weep for the future, okay? I look to the future and I look at this list of names and I say the future is bright because the light shines within them and they're going to make the world a better place. So good for you guys. Imagine going through all that and go, man, it didn't work out the way I wanted it to. And so, you know, you're going to hear graduation speeches, or if you haven't already, you know, you're going to hear some, and I've been through a lot of graduation stuff, and they're all variations on a theme, and it's always this, you know, good, positive, let's go change the world, because we're full of enthusiasm and all this stuff, right? I owe it to you to tell you the truth. Life is full of failure and disappointment. That's a great graduation speech, Cliff. Thanks a lot. Right, but I care about you too much to sugarcoat this and tell you what nobody else maybe wants to tell you, that life is full of failure and disappointment. So this message, not just for our graduates, but especially in this time, but anybody who has been disappointed by something in life or trying to figure out what it means to go through life, this message is for you. Life is full of failure and disappointment, and there are two things in this world that care absolutely zero for you: evil and time. They are relentless. They will not let up, and they will chew you up and spit you out if you let them. Let's look at what David said here. David talked about evil in this world, right? See, David says in Psalm 30, King David, who knew a thing or two about living in hard times, right? 40 years before when he was anointed to be the next king of Israel, 40 years he spends on the run for his life, living in caves and living in foreign countries before it finally comes about and he's the king. And now this great warrior is finally at peace. He's like, oh, thank you, God. It's the work is done, right? He says, now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I'll never be moved. Right? Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. David's correct. He knows God brought me through the hard times. It's by through his provision that I am where I am today. I am finally stable. You hid your face. I was dismayed. What happened? David, at the height of everything he's going through, adultery, murder, the death of his own child, the rebellion of his older kids. Now, some of these things he brought about were his own choices. Some of the things were outside choices. David makes the mistake of thinking that because God had brought him through hard times before, that he was never going to experience hard times again. That's not reality. Life is full of hard times and full of disappointment. Because we have an enemy in this world. And Jesus said in John 10:10 that the enemy wants only to steal, kill, and destroy. If you memorize any other verse, memorize John 10:10. It is the very essence of this life. You have an enemy who wants to separate you. He never has your best intentions in mind. Any concession you make with the enemy is to his favor, not yours. And he wants to separate you from every good thing in your life, beginning with your relationship with God. And he does that by dangling all this stuff and throwing all this stuff at you, disappointment and bitterness and hard times and evil things and all this stuff. And then he whispers that lie. In that moment, that crucial moment, he whispers, see, where is God in all this? See, God's at fault. He doesn't really care. That's the lie, because he wants to separate you. The reality of it is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, that God causes the sun to shine on the good and the bad. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. So that means that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. This is the life we live in. It's the world we live in, because the world is imperfect. And until Jesus comes again and he puts Satan away once and for all, evil exists in this world. You just got to reconcile with that. Jesus promised in John 16, he says, you will have trouble in this world. He doesn't say you might. It's a possibility. He says you will have trouble in this world, guaranteed. But take courage. I've overcome the world. And so to live by faith is to endure in evil times and then to overcome it by shining the light so that you can receive the promise, the second half of the promise of John 10:10, which is the abundant life, the life to the full. Well, what does that mean? And I love Pastor Rick's definition from a few weeks ago. The abundant life is the freedom to pursue your best life according to your free will. All right? So we have these two things working, but evil is relentless in this world. Just the sooner you reconcile that, the sooner you can endure it and overcome it. So I want you to understand this. Don't be fooled by the voices that shout loudest, because our enemy has a lot of tactics, and what he lacks in knowledge or truth, he makes up for in volume. So there's all this, especially in the last couple of months, you know, we've heard all this stuff, and the lie that gets permeated and perpetrated is that things are getting worse. And God said that people would increasingly reject his truth. But there's a reality, okay? The problem of evil has existed since the very beginning. 6,000 years of human history. Adam and Eve, the very first man and woman, right? They had one rule to follow. They blew it. They blew it. They broke it. Okay? Evil has been in the world ever since. It took exactly one generation after that for mankind to figure out how to kill each other. So the problem of evil has been here forever, and it's going to be here forever until Jesus comes again. The problem that we face today that is new is global communication. You know, as communication has advanced back in the olden days, right? News traveled very slowly because you had to, you know, it was largely by print, by newspaper or whatever. So by the time you print, you know, you write that story and print it and copy it and send it out, that news is already 3 days old, right? So news traveled very slowly. In that time frame, we lived under the illusion that evil, that bad things were rare, that they never happened, because you didn't hear about them because there wasn't mass communication. You only heard about it like, oh, wow, that's really crazy. Today, what do we have? You've got global communication instantly. I was talking to Vijay. Why did Pinterest come up? Oh, there's the skewers I made for dinner tonight. Okay. All right. Global communication. I was talking to Vijay, our missionary in India. I was talking to him this morning. Message him, you know? He is exactly halfway around the globe. I message him, he gets right back. It's instantaneous. We have instant access to global information. And so now, we because everybody has one of these things in their pockets, and we have instant access to social media and all this, and the news outlets and all this stuff, news travels faster than you can think of. We've got 5G and wireless networks and all that stuff, so news, it just explodes. So now we live under the illusion that evil happens all the time. Because as soon as something happens, everybody hears about it. Right? The reality is that there is far more good things happening in this world than there are evil. As human beings, we're getting better at this stuff. We're figuring it out because Christianity is still the number one religion in the world, growing faster everywhere, and goes into the darkness and lifts people out of the muck and the mire and makes them better. People are getting better at this stuff, but that doesn't sell newspapers and doesn't make you click the link because it's good news. What draws our attention? Bad news. So that's why we hear about it. Okay, because of our sin nature, we're drawn to death and the muck and the mire. And so we see that, oh, look at that. And then we hear all these voices go, oh, it's terrible, it's all this stuff. And go, oh my gosh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. That might not necessarily be true. All right, so don't listen to the voices that shout the loudest, because they are competing for your attention, because what you follow is what you become. Then as far as time goes, right, we have King Solomon, David's son, the wisest person largely considered to ever have lived, sat and ruled over Israel during their greatest period of prosperity, their greatest expansion. Solomon said, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. What's he saying? Time is relentless and uncaring. It just keeps moving. How many times have you said, I just wish this moment could last forever, or last just a little bit longer at least, right? Why do the good times go so fast and the bad times, you know, take so long? David understood it in Psalm 144. He said, man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. David said, and that's my life when compared to the eternity of God. Bunny Michaels will say it often, you know, her mom told her, take this incident, hang it on the backdrop of eternity. Now, how important is it? Time is relative to the current experience. Good times pass faster than you can process, and hard times seem to drag on forever. A lot of great wisdom in the movie The Shawshank Redemption. It's not often that I promote a movie, you know, viewer discretion advised, all that good stuff, but a lot of life lessons in The Shawshank Redemption. I love Red's line, you know, alone in the dark, with nothing but your thoughts, time can draw out like a blade. That was the longest night of my life. How many of you have had a longest night of your life? You know, it's the same amount of seconds in an 8-hour period, but man, some nights seem to last longer than others because of what we're going through, right? So the older you get, the faster life goes. So yeah. I've done this graduation thing a couple times, right, graduates? So it's funny. This picture right here is taken pretty much in the exact... I'm standing in pretty much the exact same spot right now. It's funny how that works. Graduation pictures are great, if for nothing else, that 30 years later you go back and go, what was I thinking, you know? And my parents are slinking down into their chairs right now going, you know? You can't really get the full scope here, but that hair was down to about here at the time. Anyway, the point of this is this, right? I can't believe that it's been 28 years since that picture was taken. 28 years. Cliff, you don't even look 28 years old. Thank you very much, right? 28 years. And God has such a great sense of humor because, I went to the Christian school here and I graduated third of my class, and that's a badge of honor that I carry with me. The fact that there was only three people in that class is irrelevant. And my high school experience was not the greatest. I could not wait to get out of high school. I had senioritis my freshman year, you know. God has such a great sense of humor because the area of this building where I spent the vast majority of my classroom experience, where my class desk was, is now where my office desk is. It's the same spot. And I don't say that with any derision or like, but just I laugh at God's irony and the great story he's telling. But the point is this, you know, people would tell me this when I was younger. The older you get, the faster time goes. I'm like, yeah, you're an old fool. You don't know anything, you know. I'm young. I'm graduating high school, and I'm going to take on the world. I have no idea what I'm going to do, but I'm going to change the world, right? So it's been 28 years since I graduated from high school. It's been, what was that? 23 years since I graduated from college. Next week will be 23 years since I married the love of my life and the girl of my dreams. 23 years. You know, it's a breath. Gone. It's been 17 years since we built the house of our dreams. It's been 7 years since God answered the prayer of our hearts and the desire of our hearts and gave us a child in the most unbelievable, incredible way imaginable, right? It's been 3 years since I graduated from seminary and over 2 years since I left my previous career, which I spent 20 years in. The point of all that is that time goes as the older you get, the faster it goes, right? Time is relentless. So make the most of the time that you have, right? So David said, as for me, I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. It's not for me to decide. I can't control it. I can't stop it. I can't speed it up. My time is in your hand. So I'm going to submit to you. Gandalf says it best in Lord of the Rings. It's not for us to decide the times in which we live. All that we can do is decide what to do with the time that is given to us. So graduating class, you guys have got your lives in front of you. Make the most of the time. Enjoy each moment and do the best you can. And again, we come back to the Shawshank Redemption. Andy says, you either get busy living or you get busy dying. That's what it comes down to. So how do we get busy living by faith so that we can end well? Because that's where we want to go, right? So Moses' graduation speech, this is what I believe he would say to the graduating class of 2020. Looking back on a life where he began well, lived well, and finished well, this is what he would say. This is the key to success, right? Be true to yourself. Remember to whom you belong. Recognize that mistakes are an opportunity to grow, and expect God to do the impossible. That's what it means. That's what Moses did to live by faith. We're going to look at each one of these individually from Hebrews chapter 11. So in Hebrews 11, 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Right? You want to remember who you are. See, Moses understood. You could say, where's the gratitude in Moses? Because he's set in the river because of Pharaoh's edict to kill all the Hebrew male children. They put him in the river. They float him downstream. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, has compassion on him, brings him in, raises him in the court of Pharaoh himself, where he is given education. He learns to speak not only his own language, but foreign languages. He's trained as a diplomat. He's trained as a warrior. He's trained as a leader. He has all this stuff. He has all this access to the riches, to the power, to the title of being an Egyptian, and at 40 years old, he rejects it to identify with the Hebrew slaves. You say, Moses, where? How about a little gratitude here? You wouldn't have any of this stuff if I hadn't been for what I gave you. You know, you owe me. And Moses said, no, the only thing that I have to do is be true to who I am at my core, and at my core, I am a Hebrew. I belong to the God of the Hebrews. This is my brotherhood, and this is where I'd rather identify with that than all these trappings over here. Because they mean nothing. Title, education, skills, all that means nothing if I'm not true to myself. You have to be true to who God has created you to be. It's been said that many people have climbed the ladder of success only to find that it's against the wrong wall. So be careful about what you give your life to. Be careful about what you pursue. And I'm saying this as an encouragement to you to don't pursue the things that other people expect you to or they obligate you to. But you find out what God has crafted you to do, and you follow that, and you will be satisfied. I appreciate my dad, you know, because I was a senior in high school, and I didn't know what I wanted to do. You know, and he sat me down, and he said, look, you know, college, he said, we'll help you. If you make, you know, you work with us, go to community college, you know, and then I ended up commuting to a four-year college, and I worked through all that time, you know, and he goes, we'll help you to get the career that you want, because he said, I don't want you to be like me. Don't get stuck in a job that you hate simply because you got a family, you got bills to pay. So make that decision now. Don't get stuck later. So that's what I'm encouraging you guys. Figure out, what do you want to do? What makes your heart beat? What makes you passionate? Go do that. And fathers, you're going to get your shout-out message next week, okay? But I'm telling you this week, don't obligate or expect or demand your kids to do exactly everything the way you do it or to be just like you. Simply because that's your sense in life is to say, see, I've created something and I've fulfilled something that's just like me. That's a lousy reason for your kids to follow you. If your kids want to follow you because of that relationship, great. If that's who God's created them to be, great. But far better is for the teacher, the greatest moment for a teacher is when the student surpasses them. Let them be better than you. Let them discover who they are and what God has crafted them to be rather than what you expect them to be or what you want them to be. Let God be direct that, and they will be more satisfied, okay? Frederick Buechner says, the place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's great hunger meet. God has placed a passion, a desire, an ability within you that is going to meet some need in the world. And when those two things meet, then God is glorified and the world is a better place. And you are far more satisfied. So I'm encouraging you, find what that is and go do it. All right? This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, let's read this aloud. Can you guys read that? Yep. All right. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7 and 11 aloud together. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Okay, I love what Miss Yvonne, our children's ministry director, says. She says it to our daughter a lot, and I've heard her say it to other kids. She'll just say, "You do you," right? And so, you know, and our daughter, even this morning, my daughter, I said, you know, get dressed, you know, and she came out with an outfit. I was like, I want you to do you, kid, but I also want you to be respected and not, you know. So, you know, we want to match a little bit here, you know. So, in matters of style, let your kids be you do you. In matters of principle, you know, be like the Rock, okay? But you do you. That's what it comes back to. You know, you become the person God has called you to be. Let him work in you, and you'll be satisfied. The world does not need you to be a clone of someone else. We don't need more of that. It's interesting because the message from our world, from the media, is that, you know, we want acceptability. We want, you know, individuality so long as you look like us, as long as you agree with everything that I say. That's really what they want. They don't want individuality. They don't want somebody to stand. And that's going to be next week's message, to stand apart from the world, to be unworthy of the world. That's the message that clashes, and that's why people react so violently to that message of, how can you be different than me because you think you're better than me? That's not what it's about. All right, but the world needs you to bring your unique gifts and passions and abilities to the table. That's how the world is a better place. All right, so don't be a clone of somebody else. You do you, all right? And that's why Jesus said it in John 21. John 21 probably being one of my favorite chapters in all of Scriptures. It's this incredible relational look at Jesus, and he has this great moment with Peter of this restoration and reconciliation, all this stuff, and reaffirmation, all this, and Peter promptly blows it because he says, "Well, Lord, what about him?" And he turns and looks at John. What are you going to do about him? And Jesus looks at him and says, "If I want John to stay alive until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about him. Run your own race." That's what he's telling us. Run your own race. Don't worry about what other people are going through, because you don't know the full story anyway. All right? They could be just putting on a show anyway to make it look good. You run your race, and when you reach the end, you'll breeze across that finish line, because God's waiting at the end going, "Yeah, good job. I knew you could do it." All right? Run your own race. You'll be satisfied. So be true to yourself. Secondly, we want to remember to whom we came from. In Hebrews 11, verses 25 and 26, Moses, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Right? Moses, you know, had all this stuff, all the power, all the position, all the glitz and gold of Egypt, and he said, "Nope, that's temporary. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to remember that I'm a Hebrew and I serve the God of the Hebrews. I'm going to be true to that no matter what happens, because that's an eternal reward that far outweighs anything I'm going to get here temporarily." Do you understand how important you are? Class of 2020, do you understand how important you are? Because you are the central figure in a cosmic battle between good and evil, between light and dark. There is a war being waged for you with your soul as the prize. On one hand is God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all the myriads of angels, all of God's resources, all of his strength, all his dignity, all his omniscience, his omnipresence, all that stuff. And he is marshaling all his forces for one purpose, to draw you into a relationship with him, to win your heart. On the other side is Satan and all his minions and all his evil spirits and all his deceptions and all his lies and all the trappings and the enticements of this world. And he dangles all that stuff in front of you so that you buy the lie and follow him to the path of destruction. It's this giant tug of war, and you're in the middle of it. That's how important you are. This is why Peter says, Peter figured it out eventually, right? After that moment with Jesus. He says in 1 Peter 2:11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." The enticements, that it's a dangling, baited hook that you go, ooh, something shiny, look at that, and it's a hook in your mouth that leads you away. He says, these things wage war for your soul. I had this poem that this poem hung at my desk in the parole department for almost all my 20 years. "There is a battle that rages inside of me. On one side is the soaring eagle. Everything the eagle stands for is good and true and beautiful, and it soars above the clouds, even though it dips down into the valleys, because life is difficult sometimes. It lays its eggs on the mountaintops. On the other side of me is the howling wolf, and that raging, howling wolf represents the worst that is in me. He eats upon my downfalls and justifies himself by his presence in the pack. Who wins this great battle? The one that I feed." The one that I feed. Which one are you? Which in these great cosmic forces, which ones are you supplying? Which ones are you giving into and feeding so that they can pull harder on you? Time to take stock and look at those things. But understand the value that you have. Understand that this entire book, from beginning to end, is God's love letter to you. That in the very beginning, in Genesis 1, it says, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image," right? "According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God wants you to rule over the creeps in his life, right? But understand that God, that you are the epitome, you are the apex of God's creation. Nothing else in the universe displays his likeness, his character, his representation. Nothing else. You are the very tip of it. And that's how the book begins. And in the end, in Revelation 21, God says, "He who overcomes evil will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." From beginning to end, the whole story is that you belong to God, you are created in his image, and he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. John Eldridge writes in Wild at Heart, he says, "The story of your life is of the vicious assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and fears it." Because God wants you to have the abundant life, and he wants to draw you into a relationship with him. And on the other hand is the enemy, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He hates everything about you. And so he believe me, he looks at you, and he sees the potential for you. He sees the same potential in you that God does. God the Father looks at you and says, "Here is my son, my daughter, who's going to shine bright in the darkness and is going to make a difference in this world for the better." The enemy sees that and sees the same thing, and he's terrified by it. And that's why he works so hard to derail you, to hang all this stuff in front of you, to get you to go, "No, it's all a bunch of hooey, and where is God in all this?" In the past month, Jenny and I, we've had to do like 3 funerals now in the last like 5 weeks. And one of the things we talk about in all these instances is to say, you know, this person, in these instances, at least this person, they had a relationship with Christ. So they went from life to life. They didn't go from life to death. They went from life to life. And we talk about the person, and we honor them, and we you know, you look, we reflect on it, and you say, they did all these things. What was their lasting legacy? And we'll say, you know, they were a son, they were a daughter, they were a parent, they were a mother, they were a father, they were a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a friend, a neighbor, a worker, all these things. And you can go through this life and accumulate all kinds of titles, you know, doctor, professor, sir, whatever title, whatever job it is, you can have all that stuff. But at the end of your life, as you step from here into eternity, the only title that matters most is that you are a son or daughter of God. It's the most important lasting legacy that you could have. So remember to whom you belong. Thirdly, recognize that mistakes are an opportunity to grow. This is the one we don't want to talk about, because we want to go through life perfect. We don't ever want to make a mistake, because mistakes are painful. Mistakes admit that there's something wrong with me, right? Hebrews 11:27, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. Moses had to leave Egypt. Why? Because he made a mistake. He saw an injustice, and he responded from his flesh and from his anger. Moses had an anger problem that stayed with him through his life, and that's why he wasn't able to go into the promised land. Right? He reacted in anger and he killed the Egyptian. I said last week, Moses was the first racist in the Bible, because he treats the Egyptian differently than he treats his own Hebrew people the next day, doing the exact same thing. So he kills him, and so he flees, not because he's afraid of the king, but because he recognizes discretion the better part of valor. I could stand here and make my stand, and to what point? Better to retreat, learn my lesson, and come back. We have to understand that there is cause and effect in this world, that our actions have consequences. This is something that you know, the world looks for perfection. It looks to say, where is the perfect person? And just so it can tear you down when you make a mistake. Because the second you make a mistake, they will deem that mistake to follow you for the rest of your life. That's how the world operates, because it wants to separate you from God. Actions have consequences. That's the world's viewpoint. Understand God's heart to you. Understand to whom you belong. Proverbs 24:17, a verse worth memorizing, one I often talk about because I believe it's central to our viewpoint, to our worldview of how to go through life, how to live by faith. The righteous man falls 7 times but gets up again, and the wicked stumble in the time of calamity. What does that mean? In hard times, when the pressure comes, right, we'll stumble, we'll fall. And what's in us is what gets squeezed out of us. So when hard times fall, the unrighteous, they've got nothing left. But the righteous one is the one who gets up again. Notice that God says you are righteous not because you never fall down. You're righteous because you get up again. You begin again. That's the righteous person. Look at what's happened in the last couple weeks, right? We go back to Minneapolis. One officer, I'm making this statement, one officer made a series of mistakes. He's wrong. And the world has absolutely condemned it. And he's made a had a national impact. I mean, we make mistakes every day. How would you feel if the mistake you made went globally and everybody knew about it? And look at the outpouring that happened as a result of it, the ripple effect of our actions. He made one mistake. It's made a national, if not global, impact. And the world has already condemned him for it. And an earthly judge may very well find him guilty for it. But is that mistake the lasting legacy of his life when he stands before the righteous judge, the one who judges all things? No, because what's going to matter is he's going to stand before God Almighty, and God's going to ask him, yeah, you made a mistake. What did you do as a result of it? Did you learn from it? Did you use it as an opportunity to grow and to make your life better, to cultivate what had been broken in that time? Or did you allow bitterness and resentment and pride to take root in you and not learn from it? Because that's the condition of the heart that God is most important and cares most about. What is your response to mistakes? Mistakes happen. It's okay. All right? This is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. I'll talk with people, and they'll share their story with me, and they'll share something from their past, and whether it's my life, my parents' life, or my friend, you know, we'll talk about this stuff, and they'll be like, man, I can't believe how stupidly I was, and I did all this bad stuff and this destructive stuff in the past, and I'm such a, you know, I just feel under this guilt and shame, and God says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. And when I look at your story, and when God looks at your story, and he sees, yeah, that's who you were in ignorance, but this is who you are in Christ, and what shines through is the power of God to heal and transform and make new. That's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, God, I got this weakness. Take it from me. God says, no, I'm not going to take it from you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. So now we'll work in it. God says, you got a problem there? Great, let's go to work. Let me come alongside you. And so that's what happens in Moses. Moses made a huge mistake in Egypt, and he had to leave, but he comes back because together God says, we'll do this. God brings him right back to the scene of his greatest mistake and says, now, let's do this together. Moses, don't do it on your own. Let me work with you, my power in your weakness, and let's see what can happen. You got to crack a few eggs and make an omelet, right? Mistakes are a part of life. It's okay. They don't define you. Learn from it, grow from it, keep moving forward. And then finally, to expect God to do the impossible. In verses 28 and 29, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. That's the angel of death going through and wiping out, paying back what Pharaoh said, you know, wipe out all the Hebrew male children. Now God's doing the same thing to the Egyptians. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So we come back to our big flaming sun here, right? And our golf ball sized earth. We're back here, right? God breathed into existence that 15 foot in diameter for scale sized sun. And that's the smallest of the stars that are in the galaxy. He went, and that thing came out. And then here's our golf ball sized earth for comparison, orbiting around that flaming ball of orangeness. Find yourself on here, right? And now think of the problem that you have, whatever you got going on in your life, Is God big enough to handle it? Absolutely. And that's why Moses said, you know, after the 10 plagues and the miracles in Egypt, and Pharaoh relents and says, okay, just go, Moses, take your people and get out of here. And then he has a change of heart and says, I just lost my slave labor force. Let's go get them. I'm not going to be embarrassed or shown to be weak in front of these weak people. I'm going to run them down my chariots. And so the Hebrew people standing with their backs against the ocean and the might of the greatest nation on the earth bearing down on them, when all seemed lost, God did his best work, and he made a way which was humanly impossible. He split the Red Sea, and they walked through it on the dry land to the promised land. And Pharaoh, because of his heart was evil, when he tried to do the same thing, the sea swallowed him up, and the Egyptian army was no more, and Egypt was never again a powerhouse nation on this earth. God will do the impossible. Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Jesus says, I'm leaving. I'm going back to God. I'm going to return again. Until then, I'll send you my Holy Spirit. But the works that you guys will do I've worked for 3 years. You guys are going to work for the rest of time. Greater works will you do, because I go back to the Father. And in Matthew 16, he asked this question to his disciples. Who do the people say that I am? You know, and they have all these answers, and it's Peter, because Peter gets it right every now and then. Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the way to the Father, right? The Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Man's intuition, man's knowledge did not reveal this to you, but you receive this from my Father in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, a stone, and upon this rock, upon this declaration that I am the Messiah, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So if you live by faith, you will change the world and invade the kingdom of darkness. Amen. Can I ask the music team to come on up? I finished, Lloyd. You were worried about me. As they're coming up, you know, this all begins, and we haven't had an opportunity to do this in person, you know, but it's the same holds true whether you're watching or listening or you're here. You know, I'm just going to ask everyone here, just for the benefit of respect, just close your eyes, because this is your moment. This is for you. Well, that's a lot of good stuff, and maybe you're energized, but it all has to begin with that relationship with Jesus Christ, to understand how important you are to him and that God wants a relationship with you. If you have never before said yes to Jesus, but you want to today, today's the day you say, yes, I want to enter into that life. I want to be able to live by faith so that I can finish well. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up so I can agree with you. And if you're at home, you're listening, just right where you are, say, right now, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to just repeat it after me, one sentence at a time. We know that when we talk to God, when we speak from our heart and we speak it with our mouths, that he hears us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. You have a plan for me. You want me to live well and to finish well as I live by faith. So I thank you, Lord, that I know to whom I belong. I belong to you. Thank you, Lord, that you'll help me to be true to the gifts that you've placed within me, that you'll work in my weakness, and you will do the impossible in my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, band's going to sing a song for us. If you're visiting with us this morning, I'd love to meet with you. Come on back here, stop by our welcome room, and we'll chat and get to know you a little bit. We love you all, and we'll see you soon.